All right, we're on page 138, is where my marker is. I need some help. Can you help me? I forgot what we put on the board last week. Did you take notes? 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 All right, quickly. Quickly, number one. Number one was the rapture. And the rapture, the word rapture means the what? Catching away, the snatching away. It's the idea of taking something and just removing it and taking it out of the picture. So the rapture of the church, what is the church? The church is composed of all believers or saints. So the rapture of the church is the taking of all genuine saints, all genuine believers out of this world. All right, then what did we have secondly? Got to follow that somewhere in here. We had what? A judgment seat of Christ. Sometimes they call this, because of the Greek word, they call it the Bema seat. B-E-M-A. So if you see that word, it's the English pronunciation of the Greek word Bema, which speaks of that place where rewards are handed out. After the games. All right, then we have what following this? We have 7 years of tribulation. And then following this, at the end of that is what? All right, at the end of that is the second coming of Christ, or the second advent. The word advent is used. Advent means arrival or coming, okay? So when a lot of your formal religions have, they call the Advent season around Easter time, and it is the coming of Christ into Jerusalem. An arrival, a second coming or arrival. Number five, following that we have what? Millennium, and that is how long? 1,000 years. And then at the end, there is a judgment in Revelation 19, and there may be an appearing of Christ in another way at the end of that thing. So the big difficulty is when you confuse the rapture and the second coming. The rapture is for whom? Believers, is for the saints. At the second coming, what happens? What does Jesus do at the second coming? He judges the world. You have the judgment of the living nations. You have the Battle of Armageddon. You have the end of the kingdoms of this world, and Jesus Christ then sets up his own throne for a 1,000 year millennial reign. So the second coming and the rapture are two totally different events. Now the big problem is that some of the things about both the rapture and the second coming are the same. For instance, does anybody know when the rapture will take place? Does anybody know when the second coming is going to take place? They really don't, because you go to Matthew 24, which talks about the second coming, and the two are the same. His appearance is sudden, it's unannounced. He comes when he is ready in his own time framework, he comes, okay? This will be known, the second coming, there will be signs of this. Jesus gave them signs whereby they can recognize when his second coming is near, all right? But do we have any signs for the rapture? Are there any signs for this? Now, we have an incorrect hymn in our book. Signs of his coming multiply. Well, no, the signs of this coming are there, but not signs of this coming. The rapture of the church is what we call imminent. That's an I, by the way, imminent. And what does the word imminent mean? It means at any time. It can come at any moment, at any time, unannounced. It's you just don't know when it's going to be. It could be tomorrow, it could be an hour from now, a minute from now, could be 1,000 years from now, but it's coming as imminent. It means if it's coming as imminent, can there be any signs attached to it? If there were signs, it wouldn't be imminent, because you wait for the sign and then you know it would be after that, correct? You're looking for signs, it's coming and couldn't be imminent. Do you get that? Okay, so now let's take a look on page 138, and it talks about there on G, we're at the second paragraph on page 138, Are you there in your notes? Okay. Other signs of Christ's coming. The list includes, for example, the persecution of the church, the rise of false prophets and false Christs, the deepening apostasy in the professing church, and the return of Israel to the land. And then he talks about 2 Timothy 3. The big problem is all those signs that he lists there are not signs of the rapture. They're signs of the second coming. But 2 Timothy 3 deals with the last days, which has to do probably with the rapture. Okay, so he's mixing this all up together. Notice footnote number 1 at the bottom. Paul directly indicates that these are indications that we are living in the last days. That is from 2 Timothy chapter 3. In the last days, perilous times shall come. This would probably be the days preceding the rapture of the church, not the second coming, although conditions during the tribulation period will be even worse than these. 2 Timothy 3, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians all deal with the rapture of the saints. Mark 13, along with Matthew 24 and 25, deal with the final days of the tribulation and the second coming of Christ. So now, notice now on the details of his coming. A is true of both the rapture and the second coming. The time of Christ's return is unknown. Watch, therefore, you don't know what hour your Lord comes. Okay? And he will come personally, the same Jesus. Well, that's true. Both in the rapture and in the second coming, Jesus is coming back personally, yes? He's not sending somebody, he's coming himself, correct? All right? He will come physically and visibly. Now, that's not true of both comings. Physically, and he will come physically, but only in the air for the rapture. Visibly is his second coming when he comes to earth, all right? He will come suddenly. That's true of both the rapture and it's true also of the second coming. All right? That's true of both of them. And he will come gloriously and triumphantly. And that's true. There is triumph for the saints in the rapture, but he is going to come and set up his kingdom in the second coming. All right? So all of these things are tied together. Now, I would like to do tonight, let me see how much I've got left in this lesson. All right? Let's see what I can do. Let's take our Bibles for just a moment, okay? Got your Bibles. And let's take notice of some things in our Bibles, okay? Let's go, first of all, to John 14. John 14, okay? John's Gospel, chapter 14. Have you got it? Have you found it? John's Gospel, chapter 14. All right. I like to paraphrase this when I quote this to myself. Stop letting your heart be agitated. Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, and Jesus said, you need to believe in me. You need to believe God. You need to believe me. And he's talking about the fact that he's about to leave, and they're very upset. Now, he said, in my Father's house, that would be where God lives, where God dwells, are many mansions. And the word mansions there are the idea of a house with many, many rooms. These are rooms for guests or rooms for future brides or bridegrooms. They're just space for anybody that needs to live there in his house. There are many rooms, okay? Now, he said, if this were not a fact, I would have informed you about this. I would have told you about this, okay? I've been up front with you, and I don't want you disbelieving this. I would have told you if this wasn't the case. Okay. Now he said, "I go to do what?" He said, "There's a purpose for my leaving. I'm going to be actively doing something when I'm gone. All right. I go to do what? Prepare a place for you." And then there's a logical conclusion. Look, if I go and prepare a place for you, it wouldn't make any sense. If he leaves us down here, right? I go to prepare a place for you, and if I do that, then I'm going to do what? I'm going to return. I'm going to come back again. And when I come, what does he say he's going to do? I will receive you unto myself. I'm going to take you with me. I'm going to take you with me. We're all going to get in the car and go. We're all going to get in the plane and fly away. All right? I will come again, receive you to myself. And the purpose of that is, why am I going to do this? In order that, it's a purpose thing, Hannah, in order that, why is he going to take us to himself? In order that, where I live, where I am, there you can, I want you there with me. Okay? So you have a picture here of what we call the rapture. This doesn't happen at the second coming. This is totally foreign to what takes place in the second coming at the end of the tribulation. That's a totally different thing, and we'll look at that in a little bit, okay? So now we go to, let's go to 1 Thessalonians. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. Can you find it? Well, let's put our finger in two different places. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15. All right? 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15. All right? What happens in 1 Thessalonians 4? All right? Well, in verse 13, the word ignorant there means to be uninformed. I don't want you to lack the information. I don't want you to be uninformed. I want you to know what's going to happen, okay? Concerning those who have died. The word asleep there means they've died. Okay? I don't want you sorrowing like the rest of the people who do not have any hope. He didn't say don't sorrow, but he said your sorrow is wrong if your sorrow is a sorrow of hopelessness and helplessness. Right? Now, verse 14. If we believe what? If we believe in the resurrection, correct? We believe in the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. Okay? Did Jesus rise from the dead? Well, Paul said, okay, if Jesus rose from the dead, then believers are going to rise from the dead. Now, how is it going to happen? Even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God do what? Bring with him. I will come and receive you to myself. God will bring with him. So somehow he's going to take believers to be with himself. All right? This we say unto you by the word of the Lord. In other words, he said, this is what the Lord Jesus was talking about. When he says the word of the Lord, he's referencing something that Jesus had previously taught or spoken. That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, these are living people, will not prevent, go ahead of, precede those who are asleep. By the way, there's a real theological reason why the dead in Christ rise first. You know why it is? Because they have 6 feet farther to go. And you'll get that by the time you get home. So, the dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will not prevent, we will not precede, go ahead of those who are asleep, who have died. Because now notice this is a personal thing, the Lord himself. This is a personal appearance, correct? And what does he do? He's going to descend from heaven. Now, what was the last time the apostles saw him? They saw him ascending, going up into heaven. Now he's going to come down out of heaven. And notice that there's this shout. Notice the archangel, the voice of the archangel, and the trump or the trumpet of God is present there. All right? And the dead in Christ rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now notice, where do we meet the Lord? He doesn't come all the way to the earth. We meet the Lord where? In the air. Okay? In the air. So we have a song that we sing, the choir sings, that there's going to be a meeting in the air on the sweet, sweet by and by. Okay? So we are going to meet him in the air. So he's not doing any kingdom stuff. He's meeting the saints in the air, and he's receiving them to himself, according to this text. Shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we always, ever, forever, be with the Lord. What did he say? I'm doing this then in order that where I am, there you might what? Be also. And so Paul said, this is going to happen. We will always be with the Lord. Okay, so that's what Jesus promised in John 14 here is fulfilled. Correct? Am I right on that? See, those are the ingredients. And so in verse 18, he says, you need to comfort each other with these words. There are two more nice seats right up here. Two more nice seats. Your smiling faces would make me more happy. Right up here. Two seats right here. Come on. Come on, Archie. Come on. Right up here. Two more seats. Here. Come on. Come on. Come on. Grab your Bible in the way. Don't want to embarrass you, but I enjoyed that. I'm sorry. Come on, Archie. Right up here. This is for lovebirds. Two seats. No, they're close. Notice those seats are close together. Okay. And everybody enjoyed our little get-together here. Okay, good. Good. So now, we're talking about the rapture, correct? Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15 for just a moment. And we have a little different take on it here, all right? We have a little different take on it. 1 Corinthians 15, he's talking about the resurrection and what kind of a body we have when we're resurrected and how this all works out, okay? That's 1 Corinthians 15. And notice verse 48, as is the earthy, so are they that are earthy, as is the heavenly. So there's a change from an earthy kind of a body and existence to a heavenly kind of body and existence. Was Jesus' resurrected body the same as it was before the resurrection? Was the body of Jesus the same before and after the resurrection? All right, what was he able to do after the resurrection that he could not do before? He would walk right through a door, right through a wall. He'd appear and disappear, okay? And he's able to move about. He was not subject to the physical laws of nature as he was in his first body, in his first earthly body. Now, it was an earthly body, but it was a resurrected body. It was no longer subject to death. It was immortal now. Mortal means subject to dying, okay? So now, let's go on. At verse 49, as we've borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And that's the kind of a body Jesus had when he was resurrected. Then he talks about flesh and blood inheriting the kingdom of God. Verse 51, I show you a mystery. Now, what is a mystery? It's something you can't know unless God reveals it to you. That's what a mystery is. It's not in some kind of occult mystery stuff. It's not a mystery book. It's something you can't understand unless it's revealed. And when God reveals it, then you can know it. But if God doesn't show it, you don't know it. Hey, that's a good one. Write that one down. If God doesn't show it, you don't know it. It's a mystery, okay? Now notice, we shall not all sleep. So he says, all believers are not going to die. Well, that's a startling statement. That would be nice for me at this stage of life. Woo! I would love that. All right. Not everybody will die. But everybody's going to be changed. Changed from the earthy to the heavenly. Yeah, everybody will be, all believers now will be changed. And this happens very quickly. It is in the blinking, it's the twinkling. It's not the blinking of the eye, but it's that little sparkle in the eye. It's just in the twinkling of an eye. At the last trump. Oh, now we read about the trumpet, remember? Remember? We read about the trumpet in 1 Thessalonians 4. Remember? The voice of the archangel, the trumpet. At the last trumpet, the trumpet shall sound, dead shall be raised incorruptible, we shall be changed. And then he talks about corruption and incorruption. And he talks about a victorious homecoming. And thanks be to God who gives us the victory. Victory what? Victory over everything. Sin and death and hell, the whole business, through our Lord Jesus Christ. So he talks about this body of subject to death, this body subject to disease being changed into a body that's immortal, incorruptible, and we will be changed and death will be swallowed up in victory. Okay? Now this is the rapture. Everything is similar. Everything is like. Can you see that? It's all pretty much alike. All right? Now, when will this happen? Well, the apostles thought he was going to be coming back in their lifetime. They expected it. Okay, they were looking for it, anticipating it. Now let's go back to Matthew. Let's go back to Matthew 24. Go back to Matthew 24. Now all the verses we've talked about are the rapture. Now we want to look at the second coming. Matthew 24. Am I clear on these things? Am I doing this right? Not confusing you? All right, Matthew 24. Now here we have a different subject. Here's a different subject. All right. Now you don't notice anything except you'll notice when Christ comes, there's a judgment that takes place. Certainly people will be removed from this world, and that happens in Revelation. But it's not the same thing. Notice in verse 1:24:1. Jesus went out, departed from the temple. His disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. He says, you see all these things? There shall not be one stone left upon the other that shall not be thrown down. Now, he sat where? Upon the Mount of Olives. And the disciples came to him privately, tell us, number one, when shall these things be? What things? Well, verse number two, when is this going to happen? He's not talking about the rapture of the church, is he? They're not asking about when the saints go to heaven, is he? Are they? Look at verse number two. See ye not all these things? That's the temple buildings. Verily, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that will not be torn down. Now, privately in verse 3, when is this going to happen? When is this? When are these? Is this temple going to be torn down? When the devastation is going to take place in Jerusalem? See, the question's totally different. So the answer doesn't have to do with the rapture. The answer has to do with the question. What is the question about? The question is about the destruction and judgment of Jerusalem. Am I right? Can you see that? It's a different subject. Now, some of the things are similar because the coming of Christ in this chapter is sudden. Yeah? It's unannounced. The time is not known. But it's a totally different kind of situation. Now, notice again in verse 3. Notice the question. All right? Question number one. When? When? All right? When is this going to happen? Question number two. What will be the sign? What will be the sign? How will we know when you're going to come? Okay? That question was never asked about the rapture. Can you see that? Okay? What will be the sign of your coming? And what will be the sign of the end of the age? The word world here, I think, is the word age, which means probably the end of the tribulation. Okay? That particular historical period of time. Okay? All right? So that's what the question is. So Jesus answered, and his answer is to these questions. And this is not about the rapture of the church. This is about Jerusalem, the destruction of Jerusalem, and the end of a particular age of time or period of time. All right? And then he talks about many coming in his name, verse 5, saying, I'm Christ, deceived many, wars, rumors of wars, nations rising against nations, beginning of sorrows, etc., etc., etc. Verse 15, there's an abomination of desolation that has to do with the temple in Jerusalem. See, this is not stuff about the rapture. This is stuff about Jesus coming back in judgment, ending all of this stuff. All right? So, he talks about the signs here. Great tribulation, verse 21, except the days were short and nobody would be saved. No flesh would survive. And somebody says, here's Christ, or there'll be false Christ come, false prophets, verse 24. Verse 25, I have told you these things now. And when they say in the desert, don't go there, don't listen to these false Christs and false prophets, verse 27, because the return, the second coming of Christ is going to be like the lightning in verse 27. All right? Very sudden, very quick. How fast is lightning? It's just going to strike. And what's the warning of lightning? It just strikes without notice. You've got to be ready for it, see? Verse 30, there will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Well, that's not rapture stuff, okay? Now learn a parable of the fig tree and so on. And then he talks about the days of Noah. Now this is not the days before the rapture, although Paul talks in 2 Timothy 3 about the perilous times will come in the last days. But this is even worse than that. And the days before the flood, and the flood came and took them away. They weren't anticipating it. And in verse 41, this is interesting. I'll give you a new take on this. Men shall be two in the field, one shall be taken and the other left. And the one that's taken here is not taken in the rapture. The one that's taken here is taken away in judgment. It'll make sense if you look at it that way. All right? One's taken and one's left. The one that's left remains alive. The one that's taken is judged. Okay? Now let's go to Revelation 19. Let's go to Revelation 19. The problem is when you try to mix the signs up in chapter 24 and then apply them to the rapture of the church, you're going to get into trouble doing that because that's not the question Jesus is answering there. Revelation 19, okay? So, after these things, and this is Babylon the Great being judged in chapter 17 and 18. And after these things, a great voice. Are you with me? Are you all at Revelation 19? You all there, verse number 1? All right, Revelation 19. Heard a great voice, much people in heaven, saying, Hallelujah, salvation, glory, honor, and power unto the Lord our God. True and righteous are His judgments. He's judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth. And verse 3, Hallelujah. Her smoke rose up, 24 elders of the beast fell down, saying Amen, Hallelujah. And the voice, praise our God, verse 5. And a great multitude, verse 6, as it were the voice of many waters, mighty thundering, Hallelujah, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And there's the marriage of the Lamb in heaven. I don't want to get into that subject at this particular point in time. And they fall on his feet to worship. And then in verse 11, we have the second coming. All right, here's the second coming. I saw heaven opened, a white horse. He that sat on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he comes and takes the saints to heaven. Now, what's he doing? What's the second coming about? All right, what's the rapture about? The rapture is about the saints, taking the saints home. What's the second coming about? All right, verse 11. I saw the heavens open, the white horse, he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and he makes war. His eyes were a flame of fire, on his head were many crowns, a name written that no man knew but himself, clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. Who is this person? This is Jesus Christ. Right? Armies that were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and we may be part of that. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. See, this is nothing about taking saints home. This is nothing about a trumpet sounding and the call to come to heaven. There's nothing about that. Verse 15, this is Matthew 24 stuff. All right, this is Matthew. What's the sign of your coming, of the end of the age? Well, here it is. Okay. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. With it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. So what he is doing is he's judging the world and setting up his kingdom. Can you see that in verse 15? Can you see that? Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. With it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I saw an angel standing in the sun, cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come gather yourselves unto the supper of the great God. What is it? Anybody see vultures? Come on, have a feast. All of you predatory birds and beasts, come right along, because there are going to be millions of bodies all over the place. Have yourself a feast. It's called the supper of the great God. It's the judgment that comes. Verse 18, that they may eat the flesh of kings, captains, mighty men, horses, them that sit on them, etc. I saw the beast, that's the Antichrist, the kings of the earth, their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, against his army. The second coming is about war. Judging the world, establishing his divine kingdom. Can you see this? This is Matthew 24. You connect Matthew 24 and Revelation 19. Make a note on that. You connect those two texts together. All right? The beast, the false prophet, with what miracles were taken. And these were both cast alive, end of verse 20, into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. The remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. All right? Wow. So the Antichrist, the false prophet, goes straight to hell, to the lake of fire, really. Okay? Directly. Now, as an angel comes from heaven in verse 1 of chapter 20 and verse number 2, he takes the dragon, who is the devil, and he puts him in what is called here the pit. It's the abyss. And he's chained there. And notice in verse 3, he's chained there for a period of 1,000 years, and that's your millennium. Verse 3, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. After that, he must be loosed, the little sister. So he's going to be tied up in the abyss, put out of business for 1,000 years. And Jesus is going to reign in this world. Then there are thrones set up. There are saints who are reigning with Christ, verse 4. And then you have resurrection stuff in verse 5 and 6. We're not going there. Verse 7, when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan loosed out of his prison and go out and deceive the nations, the four quarters of the earth, Gog, Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea, went up on the breadth of the earth, compassed the saints, camp of the saints about the beloved city, that's Jerusalem. Fire comes down out of heaven and devours them. All right. So you have, do you get the picture of the difference between the rapture and the second coming? That's where I'm trying to get that cemented in your minds. Okay? Do you see the difference? They're both different events. They are separate comings of Christ. Okay? Separate comings of Christ. One has to do with the saints. He comes in the heavens. Above the earth, we're gathered up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. He doesn't come all the way to the earth in the rapture. That's John 14, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15. Tie those texts together. It will help you in your Bible study. But Revelation 19 and Matthew 24, these are second coming texts. When you get to Matthew 25, before Jesus are going to stand all the living nations, and He's going to separate them as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. You remember reading that in Matthew 25? That's in setting up His kingdom. That's His judgment at His second coming. That's what He does in setting up His kingdom. He separates the sheep from the goats. There's the judgment of the living nations. All that takes place at that particular point in time. So, I have tried to do what was not done well with the lesson. The purpose of His coming, which coming? All right. The purpose of the rapture, He judges the world. I'm on page 139. Let me not get ahead of you here. Page 139. You're just as hard to sift and sort this all out, okay? Look at the reference just above 3, the purpose of His coming. It says there, see Revelation 19, 11 through 16. You see that with the footnote number 1. And so Revelation 19, look at the footnote. This is the best and most concise description we have of the second coming of Christ. Note that this has nothing to do with the taking of saints out of this world into the presence of the Lord, as takes place in the rapture of the church. Then it talks of the purpose of His coming. Which coming? The rapture or the second coming? They don't differentiate it here. It's a mixed up mess. Notice the second footnote. This event is the judgment seat of Christ and will probably take place immediately or quite soon after the rapture of the saints. The remaining events in the list will be at the completion of the tribulation and millennial periods of history, such as setting up a 1,000-year kingdom, judging the nations, destroying death, So all of these things are going to happen, but go to the last page, if you will, page 140. At the top of that page, at His coming. Now this is at the rapture. You can just cross out the word coming, at His rapture. At the rapture, He will complete the redemption of believers. Why does He say here complete? Isn't your salvation complete? No, it's not. You have a completed first installment. You are genuinely saved. But you don't get the rest of the benefits until this whole body is gone. You see, salvation includes more than being saved from sin and dying as a believer and waiting for the coming of the Lord. It includes the fact that you and I are going to exist with immortal, incorruptible bodies, with the sin nature gone, resurrected as Jesus Christ was resurrected and living in an eternal kingdom. We have not experienced that yet. That's a part of our salvation. So there's a sense in which being saved is complete. That's a completed fact. But all of the benefits of that salvation and blessings are not complete. You got that? Don't misunderstand what I said now. Did I say that clearly, Pastor Kelly? Your salvation, everything Jesus did on the cross is completed. You don't need anything more to be saved. That part of your salvation is complete. But you don't have a resurrected body yet. I don't think so. And the old sin nature is not gone yet, correct? All right. So there's a part of what Jesus purchased for us that we don't have yet. Okay? Maybe we'll call it the last installment. Now the payment's complete. It's fully paid for, but we don't have all of it yet. Okay? So when it talks here about completing redemption, it means getting the rest of what Jesus died to give us on the cross. We have the salvation of our soul, we have regeneration by the Holy Spirit, we have new life in Christ, that's ours as our personal possession, okay? The indwelling Holy Spirit of God, all of this is complete, but not the incorruptible body and person, okay? Not the immortal body. We don't have that yet. All right? All right. This is important. The relationship of the Lord's advent to the believers today. Number one, we're warned to be watched and to be ready. And it doesn't matter whether the thing is has to do with the rapture of the church or the second coming. It's true whether we're living today. We need to be watched. We need to watch and be alert and be ready. Yes? His return, the rapture of the church is imminent. Okay? All right? The rapture of the church is imminent. We need to be ready. Number two, we're warned that we have a stewardship given to us by our Lord. We are to be found faithful in the execution of His tasks until He come. And number three, we must be extremely careful to maintain a worthy character, integrity, purity, and holiness. And the First John references that. Those that have this hope in them purify themselves even as they are pure. And we're to carry out the terms of the Great Commission until Jesus comes again. Lord, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. All right. I think I have finished this particular lesson. All right. What questions are left? Okay. Yes. We don't have a specific statement about that. The assumption normally is that either immediately or shortly thereafter. That's the assumption. But that is an assumption. And there can be a period of time. Now, Daniel's prophecy, and I think it's in the last chapter. Some people reference those things and say there will be, I don't know how many days. I have been a long time since I've looked at that figure. But I think it would be within a year if you take those numbers. Maybe half a year, I'm not sure. You'll have to check that one out. Blessed is he that makes it until a certain, there are numbers there. And some scholars reference that for that, but that is not, there's no specific, nothing in the text that says that has to be. Okay? Yeah. Probably for the millennium. Probably be left for the millennium. Because if he's left, he's still here in this life and in this world. I don't have any idea about that because it doesn't say. But he won't be taken away in judgment if that's a proper interpretation of that passage. He'll be left here. There will be survivors. A lot of survivors after the tribulation. A lot of will lose their lives. Too many people will have the beast, the number of the beast. It's interesting, isn't it? Very interesting. So, the big thing is that you need in mind to separate these texts and separate these two comings of Christ. It'll help you a whole lot in your Bible study. Alright? Yes? If Christ comes before the tribulation as we anticipate He will, the mark of the beast will be irrelevant to us. But people will be saved during the tribulation. And it's interesting that you have the church in Revelation 2 and 3, 1, 2, and 3, but after that the church is missing in Revelation. You won't find it anywhere. Until you get the bride, the marriage of the bride in heaven in Revelation 19. So you don't have the church on earth. You have the church in heaven, but not on earth. But you have saints coming, and who are those saints? And it's more complicated. I look at it and I say, well, this may be so or this may be so. But if it's not clear, I don't worry about it. I worry about what's clear. That's what I worry about. And it's very clear Jesus said, I'm going to come again, and I'm going to take you to myself. And it's very clear he's not coming to earth to judge the world at that time, because he takes the saints home. And the other time, the other coming, the second coming at the end of the tribulation, is an awful coming of Christ. That's a coming in what we would call terrible judgment. Terrible in the sense that it's just awesome. An awesome coming in judgment. He sets up his kingdom. 1,000 years. And at the end of that, the devil is let loose and away it goes again. And then we have a new heavens and a new earth. We call it the eternal kingdom. Okay? All right. Well, we need to... I show you a mystery. Well, it's no longer a mystery. Huh? What's revealed is no longer a mystery. It was a mystery before it was revealed. In Ephesians, we have a mystery that gets revealed too. All right. Let's stand together. Have prayer.